Take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 1. Tonight we're going to finish chapter 1. Last week we went through chapter 1 verses 14 through 23 and we discussed the reality that Jesus has no equal. We've talked about that all false religions, anything that has an ism on it, basically denies the deity of Christ. The Colossian church was combating Gnosticism, which basically said that Jesus was created by God, that God couldn't create an imperfect world, that God is aloof and out in the universe and it can't really, and that mankind needs to be good. Needs to learn about goodness. And we see things like that, pieces of that, in a lot of religions today. But the believer should honor Christ as his preeminent Lord. It is important that the Christian give God first place. If he isn't in Christ first place, if he's not first place in your life, he's not Lord. He's not master. He needs to rule our lives. So in verses 14 through 19, we see Christ described as being incomparable, an incomparable person. The first thing is, he's a redeemer. He bought us from the slavery of sin and set us free. He redeemed us with his own life. He's also the revelator. He is the express image of God in the flesh. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his what? Glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. Christ embodied, his image embodied all the things that make God. He's firstborn. Go back, and that's actually preeminent, basically being first place. He is the head of the church. Christ is God. He always existed. He is unchangeable. And I just don't understand why the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and that people say, well, he didn't really mean that. Or God didn't really mean that. What God said in the Old Testament is the same thing that Christ said in the New Testament. In fact, Christ said it all. And he's unchangeable. So why should we change? Why should we change? He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10 says, wherever I go, you're there. He is the creator, okay? Combated the Gnostic view that God created Jesus. Jesus is creator. By him, all things what? Consist. He's the beginning of all things. Jesus is eternal. He says, I am the Almighty forevermore. He's the head of the church. He is first place in position, the head of the church. He is first place in time from the beginning. He's first place in lineage. He's the firstborn. But that's once again an issue of preeminence, not being created. He was a creator. And then he's the first place in power, which means he has preeminence. He's fully God. Verse 19 says, all the fullness in him dwell. Colossians 2:9. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So the fullness of God resides in Jesus. So Christ, as the God-man, is incomparable to any other man, to any other prophet, to any other beginner of a religion, because he's God, and they're not. Secondly, Christ's incomparable work in verses 20 through 23. Why did Christ come to the earth? To reconcile sinners to God. To make a way for people lost in their sins to be able to stand before a holy God in heaven. And it can only be done by Christ's righteousness. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by his grace he has saved us. So he's reconciled sinners by his blood, by making a peace treaty with God. And since God is eternal, this peace treaty is eternal. And our sins are to be what? Remembered no more. To perfect saints, to make us more complete. And if you're not changing to be more godly, if your character is not changing to be different than the world and more like Christ, then you need God to work on you. Christ's goal is to present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable. We talked about Sunday about opening up a present, and that we have this hope that we're looking for. And with eyes wide open, we will see Him. And the issue is that Christ is going to be our husband, and we are His bride. And He wants to present us as a what? Glorious church without having spot or wrinkle. But you know something? For us to be holy and unblameable and unreprovable, we have to do several things. We have to continue in the faith. And add to your faith all these things. And develop the fruits of the Spirit. We have to be grounded and settled. James says, let him ask in faith, nothing what? Wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave on the sea tossed back to and fro. Paul over and over talks about, don't be carried about with everything you hear. That's happening today. I mean, really. Facebook and social media and everything else. You hear this stuff, and there's a lot of false stuff out there. Folks, we need to understand what Christ said is true, and we need to live that truth. We need to be grounded and settled. That was the problem with the Thessalonican church. They had misconceptions about the rapture and the second coming. And then we should not depart from the hope of the gospel. So Paul is introducing himself to the church at Colossae. He's never been there. It started as a result probably of him leading someone to Christ and they going and starting a church. But tonight we're going to look at why Paul preached Christ. And what we need to understand is this. It says that the ultimate purpose of ministry is to guide others to spiritual maturity. I'll add to that. The ultimate purpose of ministry, and every ministry of this church, should bring people to Jesus. It's Jesus. If He's the head and preeminent and first, everything we do should honor Him and glorify Him. So, in verse 24, we have three things here that we talk about tonight. In verse 24, Paul had compassion. The scripture says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you? And this is Paul talking about. Look up at verse 23 real quick. It says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, which was presented to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am also made a minister. And then some translations say, I now, because it's talking about Paul. Verse 24 is talking about Paul. It says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. So Paul says, it's worth it for you. And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. He had compassion. He suffered gladly. He suffered gladly. How did he suffer? Well, there's several passages about Paul's suffering. Christ himself in the Beatitudes said, blessed are ye when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when men shall revile you. Okay? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he says, we are fools for Christ's sake. Paul did not care what other people thought. He only cared about what God thought about him. And folks, that's all we should care. If we please God, we will do what God tells us, will be in His will, and others will see Him in us. And the Bible says, I don't care what man can do to me. He says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are what? Weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both what? Hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. Notice that every reaction to what Paul experienced was the opposite. He was reviled, but he did not revile back. He was made fun of, but he didn't make fun back. It says, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring, or, you know, when you wash a pan or a pot, all that goo and stuff that you get out of it. That's what he's talking about. He said, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. So the world had a dim view of Paul, but Paul had a clear view of Christ. And folks, we need to have a clear view of Christ so we can endure these things. So how did he suffer? He suffered like that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23-33, a familiar verse because we went through this. None of us have suffered like Paul. But Paul is a great role model. It says, are they ministers of Christ? He's talking about these hyper guys that were in the Corinthian church. He says, I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant and stripes more above measure and prisons more frequent and deaths off of the Jews. 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. Day and night have I been in the deep, and journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils on the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, and watchings often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings often, and cold and nakedness. Boy, that's a happy life, isn't it? We would say, that's terrible. But he counted it all joy. He counted it all joy. He thought that the present sufferings of this world could not be compared to what was coming.
Amen.
It says, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all churches. So he had all these external things that was affecting him. But then he had the care of the churches and the fact that people in those churches didn't listen, and the fact that people in those churches were immoral, and the fact that people in those churches weren't following God, and the fact that people in those churches back in those days were splintered and had cliques and everything else. All the stuff that exists in churches today because we're just sinners saved by grace.
Amen.
And if we allow the flesh to get into it, we'll just look like the world. He says, besides those things that are without, which things come upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must need glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. Here's an interesting question. Are you living a lie? You might look spiritual on the outside, but how are you doing on the inside? Paul's conscience, he says, my conscience is clear of all men. He said that in Romans. He says, my conscience is clear. So the issue here is that when God looks at you, who does he see? Who does he see? In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket, I was let down by the wall and escaped his hands. See, that's what Paul writes. He says, with every trial, God gives us the ability to what? With every temptation to endure it, and also provides a way of what? Escape. And Paul says to the Colossian church, he says, I do these things gladly for your sakes. I do these things gladly for our sakes. What inconvenience would we go through so someone else could be benefited for God? I mean, we take, well, we stay 5 minutes after church. That might be a great task. No, it's not. Folks, we need to understand what Christ did for us, not change our perspective on things. So he suffered gladly. So that's how he suffered. But why did he suffer? Because Christ suffered. See, those people back then, when Christ was crucified, you know, and they couldn't take all their venom out on him because he was gone and resurrected back in heaven, they took their venom out on the believers, on the early church. And Paul, even more so, received that venom because he was one of them and God changed him. And it drove them nuts. Because Paul's life was a living testimony that God's real and Christ is real. Amen. And faith is real and that they're wrong. So he suffered because Christ suffered. John chapter 16, verse 33 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." And here's the key. Look at the rest of the verse. "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Even when things aren't going your way, even when we are suffering like Christ, we still have the peace that passeth understanding. We still have the peace that we know where we're going. We still know that we have peace with God. And that, if you know what you're doing is absolutely right, you'll endure a lot of stuff for that. That'll give you an inward motivation that cannot be taken away. So, why did he suffer? Because Christ suffered. Why did he suffer? To experience the power of God. In verse 24 again, it says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill to that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." He wanted to experience the power of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 through 10, it says, Paul had a physical ailment. Some people say it was bad eyesight, whatever the case may be, whatever it is, his account in his letters to the Corinthians, he said, "Three times I went to Christ, I went to Christ to take this away from me." And here was God's answer. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Folks, there are things in our lives that are consequences of prior sin. And those consequences are not taken away. You know, a lot of people think that when I receive Christ, all those things go away. If you murder somebody and you're in prison, there's a lot of people saved in prison. You know why? Some want to just get out. Okay? Others may do. But the fact is, if they do truly get saved in prison, they still have to suffer the consequence for their crime. It says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect and weakness." Now, you give your kid everything that they want when they're growing up and they turn into a brat. God doesn't want us to be brats. And that's why God gives us grace, so we can see it His way. "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the what? That the power of Christ may rest upon me." Is that your desire? That should be the desire of every Christian. That the power of Christ should rest on me. "Therefore I take pleasure," happiness, joy. That's what that can be translated as. "In infirmities, weaknesses in the flesh, illnesses, maybe some sort of disease. In reproaches," where's that come from? That comes from outside, from other people. "In necessities," what does that come from? That comes from not having a job. Where's my food coming from? Christ said this. He says, Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things be added to. And that was an answer to, well, what shall we wear and what shall we eat? In persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I what? Strong. I might be physically weak, but I'm spiritually strong. So how did he suffer? We saw it. Why did he suffer? To experience the power of God. Lastly, he suffered humbly. He suffered humbly. When someone does a great thing for you, we should be indebted to them. You can't go back years later and say, well, look at what I did. That was the problem with the nation of Israel. They went into, God drove out all the Canaanites and they possessed the land. And then that generation, after they got all nice and settled and in their homes and lands, it was all divided up. They said, hey, look at what God, look at what we did. Look at what we did. And they started worshiping things that weren't God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. We need to understand this daily. For he, God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Bible says that all of our righteousness are as what? Filthy rags. We can't stand before God unless we have Christ. And the hope of knowing that we have Christ and we can stand before God one day and have an eternity in heaven and listen to Christ's promise that he went and prepared a place for us and he's taken us back should cause us to be humble and grateful to our saving God. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. This is what God did for us. You know, we always know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But look at Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord. And we all know what Lord in all capitals means. That's that four letter, that's Yahweh. The most sacred name for God. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Who? Christ. He hath put him to grief. Why? For us. Our sin caused him to be bruised. Our sin caused him to be grieved. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Do you really know how much Christ suffered for us? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, religion, but with what? The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So the question is, he suffered humbly. Paul was willing to do this because of what Christ did for him. And are we willing to do that? He suffered humbly because it's a mark of identification. Now, Romans 6 says that we are buried with him by baptism and death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, even so we should also walk in what? Newness of life. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29 says, for unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to what? But to also to suffer for his sake. Galatians chapter 6, verse 17. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. When we stand before God one day and we look into our Savior's face, we will see the nail prints on his brow. We will see, the thorn prints in his brow. We will see the nail prints in his hands and his feet. We will see the spear hole in the side. We'll see those. And Paul looked at all the scars from all the stonings that he was through and the beatings that he was through, and he looked at that and he said, my Savior did that for me. I will go through this for him. And he told the Corinthians, he says, I lie not. That was his mindset. It wasn't a show. It came from inside of his heart. He suffered humbly because it was a mark of identification. He had compassion. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain what?
Mercy.
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. See, we have to do these things, or we should do these things, to show the character of Christ. So he had compassion. Verses 25 through 27, he had convictions. The Bible says this, it says, wherefore, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Say, he had convictions about his ministry. He saw these things as he was a minister of God. The word for minister is diakonos, which equals servant, which is the exact same word that we get deacon from. In John chapter 13, verses 4 and 5, it says this. This is Christ at the Last Supper. The very last night. And Christ does this because he wants to be a role model for his disciples. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girdeth himself. After that, he poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Now, I'll tell you what. Some of the shoes that my wife wears makes her feet stink. And it's horrible. And she takes off her shoes and fills up the room. I'm like, go away, wash your feet. But you know something? I ought to wash your feet. I ought to do that. I should be put off by that. It would be an opportunity to save my, to serve my wife. Next time, I'm standing here in front of church. Next time your feet stink, I'll wash your feet. Okay? Christ did that for his disciples. And if you go and you read the gospel accounts, they were arguing over who was going to be the greatest in heaven. They were arguing on who was going to sit on the right hand of God. How petty are we? How superficial are we when we had the Creator God in the flesh washing their feet? Having compassion. So think of that next time that you say, I'm going to get even with that person, or I'm not going to let them prosper. Have compassion. He had convictions. Wash the feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. He had convictions about his ministry because he had Christ as his role model. We need to all use Christ as our role model. You know, if we all had Christ as a role model, we would have unity. We would have fellowship. We would be going forward. We would have compassion on one another. We wouldn't hold grudges. We wouldn't have all the problems that Paul talked about, having the care of all these churches and all these things going on here. It wouldn't happen. So he was a minister of God. He had a sacred trust from God to the Gentiles. Remember when, in the book of Acts, when Paul was struck blind, Saul was struck blind on the Damascus Road, and he hears Jesus. He goes to Ananias. And in a dream or in a vision, Ananias hears God say, he's coming. And Ananias says, whoa, 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 wait a second. No, 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 no. This is the guy that locks everybody up. And Jesus tells Ananias, he says, he's a chosen vessel to me to be a minister to the Gentiles. See, Paul never forgot his conversion experience. Paul never forgot his first meeting with Ananias. Paul never forgot those words at the beginning of his ministry. Oh, so many times that we start something and then we forget what we're even doing it for. He never forgot that. And so in verse 25, he talks about the dispensation that was granted to him. Dispensation means to be a good steward of it. It says stewardship. It's a charge or responsibility or an office that Christ gave him, and it was to the Gentiles. In Romans chapter 11, verse 13, he says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles." He was singularly the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter never made these missionary journeys to the Gentiles. He stayed where they were. They went everywhere, but you never hear of anybody of the Gentiles except who? Paul. "I magnify mine office." 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. "Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity," or truthfulness. Folks, you know, God has called us to be a minister to our families. Are we faithful? He's given us, you're the only one, you're given the, we as parents are given the ministry to tell our kids about Christ. We're given ministry to tell our relatives about Christ. We're in a unique position, positionally, to do that. And Paul was this way. He had convictions about his ministry. He had convictions about his message. Basically talking about this mystery. There's a mystery in the Old Testament, but Christ in the New Testament revealed that mystery. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, Paul writes to the church there. He says, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I spoke afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but as it is now revealed to us unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the what? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs." See, Christ is no respecter of persons. God's no respecter of persons. He died for all men. "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the what? The gospel, the same means." The mystery of Christ was to be the perfect Lamb of God for the salvation of all men. But then the other thing is that everybody can have a special place with God. It just wasn't locked up by the Jews. The Gentiles in Christ have equal standing with the Jews. The Gentiles in Christ have the equal hope. They have the same hope of standing before God as they did with the Jews. So Paul had convictions about his ministry, had convictions about his message. And then lastly, he had commitment. Oh, we need this today, folks. There's very few things that people are really committed to anymore. We talk about this at work, about how people just don't even do their job. There's no commitment to it. How people don't go to school and learn. There's no commitment to it. Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 through 29 says, "In whom we preach," who? Christ. "Whom we preach, warning every man." You don't get to pick and choose. Our message is to go to everyone. "And teaching every man." If you didn't get it the first time, you get the second time. Every man. "And what? All wisdom." Which means, if we're supposed to teach in all wisdom, if you're going to be a teacher or something, you need to know it too. "That we may present every..." Three times in this verse, Paul says, "every man." "That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." See, just as Paul didn't forget what happened to him on the Damascus Road, because he recounts that testimony multiple times, just as he didn't forget the ministry, the command, the ordination that he got from Ananias, that he's going to be a apostle to the Gentiles, he never forgot the promise. He never forgot what was coming. And he had commitment. People will have commitment when they feel that what they're committed to is worth it. I hope that we have the commitment to share our faith to other people. We'll tell everybody else about our favorite TV show, or about a new store or a new restaurant. And we'll make special things to make sure that the next time we talk to them, we'll say something like that. But do you have that level of commitment about sharing the gospel? He had commitment to declare Christ, because Christ was a central focus of the message. You know, anytime you have something else that comes in, it competes. And then all of a sudden you get too many competitions and everything's diluted. So Christ was the same. He says, he told the Corinthians, he says, "The only thing I want to know is Christ crucified among you. That's all I want to know." Secondly, to disciple Christians. Spiritual growth was the goal in every believer, was his goal. If we did this as a church, nothing would hold us back. Because it's not happening, that might show that we have a problem with commitment. Ew. Or even belief. Now, I will say, I commend you for being here on Wednesday night. There's not a lot of churches now have Wednesday night services.
That's right.
Not a lot of churches have Sunday night services. And I commend you for coming and listening to God's Word. And I hope it changes your life. But we should not lose sight of what the main thing in our life is. And that's Christ. Because in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." But the first part of that verse is what we do right now. Some may feel like they're dead, but you're not dead tonight. Okay, we're alive. So the issue is, while you're alive? Is it Christ? Is that your central focus? Why did Paul preach? Because Christ saved him. Christ commissioned him. Christ promised that he would see him, that Paul would see him face to face. And it changed Paul's life. And it should change ours also. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, just help us, Lord, tonight to be ministers of you. Father, I pray that you just show us, Lord, what you want us to learn. Father, help us, Lord, to improve our commitment, to stand by our convictions, and Lord, have compassion on others. Lord, help us to walk as you walk. Help us to see as you see. Help us to think as you think. Help us to love as you love. Help us, Lord, to be holy as you are holy. Help us, Lord, be obedient to your great commission as you were. Lord, we thank you. We ask these things. We ask this time of invitation, Lord, that you just change our lives. Let your Holy Spirit have full reign. Let Satan be bound. And that the commitments that we make tonight will follow us through the rest of our lives. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.